Worship was about a location and a sacrifice. I want to propose to you that it's still. That it's still about a location and a sacrifice. The location and the sacrifice have changed. But worship is still about a location and a sacrifice. I think oftentimes we talk about, we get wrapped up in, I've got to go to church to worship. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, but when I say location, I want to look at how Jesus actually explained location. Because he doesn't tell her it doesn't matter. He actually tells her the way of a new covenant. So going back to John 4. Says Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship a God you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, one of the things he says right there, stop for a second, is he's saying, listen, the gods you're worshiping, you're worshiping what you don't know. You don't actually have a relationship. But the Jews are actually worshiping a God they have a relationship with. We actually are in a covenant already with God. It's an important part of it. He goes on in verse 23 and says, yet a time is coming. So he even says, listen, the Jews are in relationship with God. We worship a God that we know. We actually know what we're doing. But he says, but a time is coming. But things are changing. There's a new covenant, is what he's talking about. So in verse 23, it says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Worship is no longer about going to a place, because now you can worship in spirit. But remember, I just said, it's still about location. The difference is, you are the location. The difference is, you are the location. You actually bring the presence of God. See, I used to hear a lot the description of when Christ died on the cross and the ripping of the veil, so that all could enter the Holy of Holies. But I want to propose to you that God didn't rip the veil. Jesus didn't rip the veil so we could enter the Holy of Holies. That he ripped the veil so the Holy of Holies could enter us. See, that he did away with an actual location. He says, no, it's not going to be there or be there or be that place or that mountaintop. It's actually going to be inside of you. Right? In the Old Covenant, where was the place that you worshiped? It was the place where the presence was. Follow the presence. We're going to build a tabernacle. We're going to build a temple. We're going to have, where was the presence? The presence, because wherever the presence is, that's where we're going to go. Where's the presence now? We host it. We host the presence of God. We've been, through the blood of Christ, we've been cleaned up enough to host the Holy Spirit, to host the presence of God. And so now you are the temple of the living God. You are the place of worship. Wherever you go, there you can worship. It's so, I think that we, again, I think we underestimate how amazing this really is. I think if you could put yourself back and think about people that live way out and they're out with their sheep and they're way out in the middle of nowhere and they'd be like, I need an encounter with God. So I'm going to travel for 3 weeks to get to the place where God is. And that's actually the system that God set up. Jesus comes and sheds perfect blood, perfect death, perfect sacrifice. And all of a sudden that 3 day, 3 week, however far that away comes, and now wherever I go, the presence is here. And at any moment, I can worship. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. Look at the contrast in, if you look at Acts 16, the story of Paul and Silas in the prison. This is a contrast of the Old and New Old and New Covenant. Where are they? They're in prison. Right? They're not in the temple. They're not in the tabernacle. They haven't prepared themselves. They're dirty, beaten, bloody, naked. All of the things that are contrary to the presence of God in the Old Covenant. And what do? They invite and they worship. And something happens. There's this encounter in the jail and the whole thing. Read the story in Acts 16. But the point is, there's a contrast between the old and the new. where they were, what they knew and what they understood and what was acceptable behavior to interact with the presence of God had been completely changed to wherever we are, in whatever condition we're in. All of a sudden, we're in the temple. We are the temple and the presence of God shows up. It's possibly second to the revelation of the blood of Jesus. It's possibly the greatest revelation. The revelation that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ is literally the greatest revelation. But the one that says that Christ lives in me is maybe the second. Arguably, you can argue if you want. John 14, I think it's verse something. I'm pretty sure it's in chapter 14, 15, 16, something like that. It talks about that I'm in the Father, the Father, you're in me. I'm totally butchering it, but it's not in my notes. But I know it's there somewhere. Look it up. But the idea that everything has changed, the idea that you don't have to go to the place, but you are the place, that you actually carry and host the presence of God. And then what happens when people get together? What happens when people get together? Amazing. Yeah. But what about sacrifice? Right? I said, oh, I think there's still a location and I think there's still a sacrifice. If you don't know, the old covenant demanded a blood sacrifice. So something had to die because the wages of sin is death. So something has to die to keep punishment at bay. Because God is just and righteous, and therefore, the wages of sin is death. That's law. It's still law. It's the way that it is. So you sin, you die. So what they would do is God allowed them a loophole, so to speak, in the old covenant that said, okay, I won't have you die, but something has to die because that's the, so they would pass their sin to whatever, depending on how big the sin was. Sometimes you needed a dove, and sometimes you needed an elephant. Depending on what it was, there would be a ceremony, a sacrifice, blood was shed, death, and so that's how we avoided punishment, was through bloodshed, death. But because they're animals and they actually weren't the real, they didn't sin, they were just taking on the sin of the people, it didn't last. And so Jesus came, and this is what Jesus did. Jesus made the sacrifice because it was perfect. It was once and for all for everyone. So we step into, he took on our sin. There was death. So it paid the price. It paid the wage. And once and for all, it was paid. And we have freedom. It is for freedom. He said it's free. So what is the sacrifice then? Well, let me read it to you. That was my segue. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What did Jesus say? Worship in spirit and truth. What's amazing about offering your body as a living sacrifice is because there's already been death for your sins. There's already been death for your sins. Now, I'm not talking about our initial salvation, which we need to, there's Romans over and over and over talks about dead to sin, that you're dead to sin, that you're dead to sin. And there is a sinful nature that still needs to die. But once the sinful nature dies and you're alive in Christ, you still have to sacrifice. You still have to be the location and offer the sacrifice. The sacrifice is life. It's living. It's a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual act of worship. Why? Because the death has already happened. Are you guys with me? I think that's exciting. Worship was all about death, but now after his perfect death, your life can actually be an act of worship. Your life becomes an act of worship. Because Christ died, your life actually becomes an act of worship. How different is that from the old covenant? Old covenant, new covenant. Old covenant means I strangle a dove because I screwed up, stole something. The new covenant is I can repent, be forgiven, and actually live in a way that is an offering to God. That He's actually, if you read about sacrifice in the Old Testament, there's a lot about pleasing, the aroma of, which is disgusting to me, but it's there. And it's the aroma of burning death, because it has to be paid. It has to be paid. Christ's death on the cross, the pure death on the cross, was so powerful that now it's not the smell of death and burnt offering. It's actually the aroma of a life sacrificed for Christ that puts a smile on Jesus' face, God's face. That is an amazing transition. Thank God we live in a new covenant. I don't know how we got so blessed. I really don't know why we get to live now and not pre-Jesus. Because I don't know why we get to, but we do. He chose us to be here. What an amazing thing that we get to live, and our life is actually the way we live can be a sweet aroma to God. Just amazing and humbling. Yeah, the New Testament, the New Covenant worship changed from what you do at a place to who you are, to being who you are and being the place. You are actually the action. It's not something you have to do. It's just something that you are. What's amazing is worship in the New Covenant under the blood of Christ is us manifested in response to His goodness. I want to propose, I want to challenge you that anything you do in response to His goodness, because you are the place and because you are the sacrifice, anything you do in response to His goodness is worship. Now, it's funny how quickly we look for loopholes. I'm with you. It doesn't mean that I talked about last week about honesty and how I mentioned it, but how when people are honest with themselves, we get really good at not being honest with ourselves. But when we truly are honest with ourselves, I believe that down deep inside, if we are willing to look, mankind will find the need for a Savior. I think it was planted in us at birth. It's why I believe that actually it's His kindness that leads us to repentance, because kindness opens us up to be honest with ourselves and realizing that punishment isn't His goal. Are you with me? So I believe that it's the same with worship. As we look back, if we're honest in really basking in His kindness and His love and His grace and mercy and understanding and all those things, we can actually look and realize, am I being honest with my response to His goodness? Because I think I'm building into something, hopefully it makes sense to you. I think we use, especially in this culture, this church culture that is very much freedom, very much ownership and freedom, which I wouldn't have it any other way. I love it. The challenge is when you give people freedom, they take advantage. We just naturally do. And I want to make sure that we understand that it's not as if you can. We don't believe this so we can justify avoiding meeting together. I can remember, and again, I'm not trying to offend anybody. If you're offended, go back to what Annie said. We use this freedom, this understanding of freedom, that wherever I am, I can worship and I can connect with God and I can be in the presence, and my life is which is all true. And there's a truth to what I'm going to say, but I think that it's a heart condition that I want us all to be aware of, that if we use this freedom to spend the day somewhere else because what we really want to do is something else other than being here with God's people, I just want to say, be aware. Does that make sense? Am I making enough sense? I've had those conversations and even thought those things, and where it's like, well, I'm just gonna stay in my pajamas and have my coffee, and because, you know, wherever I am, that's really where the presence is, and I can worship here. But somewhere down and deep, if you're really honest, it's like, oh, I'm really sick of people, and I really don't want to take a shower this morning, and but I can justify it through some really scriptures that Cameron gave me, and this is a core value, and it's really, freedom is really important. And so, yeah, you understand, like, one can be true, but when it's used and for having your own way, it just doesn't manifest correctly. So I just have to throw that in there so we're all on the same page. That Cameron said we don't have to come to church anymore because I'm the church and God's with me. While that is 100% true, that in any moment, in any place, in any situation, you carry the presence and you become the temple. And when you choose to posture yourself and respond to the goodness of God, that is worship. No matter where you are. And Paul and Silas did quite well in doing it in the prison. And we know that that's true. But we don't ever want to use our freedom. Yeah. Oh, I don't need to say it again. Yeah. So worship is about us manifesting toward His goodness. Worship has always been an act, Old and New Testament, about giving God our best. Dave mentioned it this morning, which is this awesome intro into this whole thing. But how he first, I forget how you said it, but basically how he first sung or something, or joy or something over us, and then our response to that. And James 1 talks about every good and perfect gift is from above, and realizing that our response to Him, how we respond, how we... I just like the phrase, us manifest, because there's so much goodness and greatness and that He put in us. And then He died to redeem it. I think sometimes we forget the redeem part. That you on your own is spinning circles in the toilet bowl. But you with Christ is redeemed. That He actually redeemed you specifically. Which speaks to the fact that you have something to redeem. Now without Christ, it's not much, if anything at all. But with Christ, He washes it clean, He cleanses it, and then it is your spiritual act of worship. It becomes this presentation motivated by His goodness. The way I choose to just greet people, talk to people, how I do my job, how we interact with our spouses and our kids and each other, and the amount of effort. How many of us know? Some people, like Jonathan, it doesn't take a lot of work to just love everyone around you. If you don't know Jonathan, then get to know him. He will love you. For people like him, it doesn't take a lot of work. Or maybe it does. I just don't think it does, because he's so good at it. For people like me, it takes a little bit more work. So you guys think you don't know that, but it does. No, it does. People take work. Relationship takes work and investment and time. And you have to talk to people when you don't necessarily feel like it. And you have to, you know, if you have kids, you understand. Like, you love your kids beyond what you can even understand or explain. It doesn't mean you want to be around them all the time. Yeah. The ones that don't know what I'm talking about don't have kids yet. So, but it's true. It is true. You'll love them more than anything. You sacrifice your life to protect them and just keep them comfortable. And yet there's sometimes where you're like, just go play outside for the love of God. I don't want to pretend that I'm anti-pretending, by the way. I'm not anti-imagination. I'm anti-pretending. There's two different things. That's a different message. But faking memory is better. I'm anti-faking. I think that how we respond to His goodness, that we keep thankfulness and responding to His goodness, and it's as simple as that. It doesn't mean it's easy. I've talked about this before. That a whole lot of things in the kingdom, a whole lot of things in the world, are simple but difficult. Worship is one of those things. It's not always difficult, but it oftentimes is. When you're sitting there, you've got a million things going on. There's a million prayer requests. There's a, you know, for me, like one of the things that's very distracting is my back pain. I stand there, and so if you, well, I'm in the front, so most of you say, I'm sitting down, standing up, sitting down, standing up. It's probably why I move a lot too, because standing in one place hurts my back. And I choose every time I enter into corporate worship with you guys, I choose to focus on what He's done and not what He hasn't. I just prayed for someone when we were on the coast, who a guy who hurt his back like 6 weeks earlier, and he couldn't even like bend over. As a young kid, and he couldn't bend over. We were playing like tackle football on the beach, and so he had all this pain like all the way down, you know, his sciatic nerve all the way down to his knee, and he was kind of like, you know, like, walking. And I'm like, I recognize that. And Daniel had a word to wherever Daniel is, somewhere. There he is in the back. And he had this word that for sports injuries, and this guy just got hurt a little bit playing football. And I prayed for him. He was totally healed. He bent over and touched his toes. And I'm like, that's amazing. That's what God did. I have the choice, especially in that moment, whether I'm going to celebrate what God did or ponder what He hasn't done. And in the moment, in this morning, like, am I going to celebrate His goodness? Am I going to respond to His goodness? Or are we going to wait and dwell on what He hasn't done? Fenton talked about dirt in the gold mine this morning. It's the same. It's the same concept. That it's easy to find the things God hasn't done. Turn on the news. They're just like throwing dirt out into the living room. It's easy to find. It's not difficult to find the dirt in the gold mine. But finding those nuggets of amazing things that God's done and grabbing a hold of them and saying, I'll respond from this point. This is what I will manifest in my life. This is how I'll respond to the goodness of God. I choose to stand in that place, in that victory, because where God touched my life, where God ministered to me. And if you don't have anything, stand in salvation. Because it's a lie that you don't have anything. I talked about, I'm not going to preach on this because I'm going to let you go, but last Sunday night, we were in Arcata, and I spoke on blessing. And I said, does anybody want to know the key to living in blessing? And of course, it's like all these ministry school students and stuff. And they're like, yeah, living in blessing. Yeah, we want to. I said, the first key is to realize that you are. And they were kind of like, yeah. They got a little better after. Yeah, because that's where we're at. The first key is to realize that we live in such an amazing covenant, freedom and forgiveness and goodness, and that He poured all this stuff out, and worship is our response. Worship is knowing where we are and who we are and responding to His goodness. It's not to pretend and it's not to fake that there is no storm. That there is no problem, that there isn't unanswered things, that there isn't more we'd love for God to do. But it's to stand in the goodness. Even if it's just the amazing covenant of the perfect blood of Jesus, that we get to stand and we don't have to go, but that we get to stay and be in His presence and host His presence. Amen? You guys all right? Worship begins and ends with a response to the revelation of His goodness. Singing, dancing, crying, painting, laughing. It doesn't really matter. as long as it's honest, authentic response to His goodness. Will you guys stand with me? You're standing enough, OT. I think sometimes, me personally, the difference between standing in a revelation of goodness and standing overwhelmed by what's not working is just a little bit of a shift. And sometimes it's just the Holy Spirit to nudge. That's funny. I just got this picture of a screen door. You know, a screen door, it's like you literally can rip them into pieces if they're not on track. And it's just a little bump sometimes, and it's like, it goes. Sometimes it's like where we're standing, it's like feels like this struggle and this frustrating. Just rip this thing off and throw it over there. But it's just a little nudge. It's just a little bump to where we get on track. We get into like, oh, there your goodness is. That's the place that I need to respond. God, give me a nudge. Keep me in this place. Keep me on track. And so I just want to pray for you guys that if you feel like you need a nudge, if you feel like you need a nudge, just put your hand on your heart. I'm just going to pray just for God to nudge us. So that we first and foremost thank you for the new covenant that we get to live in. And Lord, whatever area of our life that we're not seeing the blessing, and the goodness, wherever in our lives that we're not seeing your hand, I pray that you just give us a nudge. You just give us a nudge, because no matter what the circumstances are, you're always good. You're always good. And so, Lord, we just submit our hearts and minds to you for you to nudge us and show us the goodness of God. Show us your goodness. Show us those places of blessing and comfort and encouragement and that maybe we glanced over or we forgot. And Lord, just hold us in those places so we can make our act of worship a response to that goodness. Again, we just thank you and we love you, Lord. Amen.